Well, good morning. This morning I have some good news. We're trying to be innovative in these times of partial lockdown, and we've been praying and looking at ways of trying to meet, and so we found out that it is possible for us to meet during the week, and we're going to try to do an experiment and have our services on Fridays, Friday evenings. And so you can contact Manoj, and from Friday the 23rd, we're going to be able to meet again, Lord willing. And we'll give you an update. So keep praying. It's really important that we fellowship, that we are able to physically greet and meet and encourage one another. And this is an opportunity for the time being. But we will continue putting up the online services on Sunday for those who are unable to make it for whatever reason. But this morning, I want to speak about worldliness. And we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, which is a very familiar passage. And I don't know what you would describe as a worldly person, or whom you would describe as a worldly person. We tend to, in the church, think of a worldly person as a person who uses money in an extravagant way, or is obsessed with entertainment, or likes to party. That's a worldly person. But what does the Bible have to say about this? And the danger of dealing with the externals and calling the external behaviors as worldliness means that we will fail to see the danger of the worldliness that really has its root in the heart. And when you look at the world, even in the church, the world at large, in the church we have seen believers, we have seen leaders, and we've seen people fall. Surprisingly, it seems, people who seem to be very prominent or committed to Christ, and it shakes us up. But I think one of the ways that we can answer the question about why these things happen, why these people fall, is the world in the heart. The world in the heart. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to go to this familiar passage and talk about when the world is in your heart. We need to examine ourselves. Somebody said that the world's smiles are more dangerous than its frowns. Everybody in the church is vulnerable to the disease that comes from the world. Even if you're saved, even if you've trusted in Jesus, even though, as Jesus said, you are not of this world, the world is still a dangerous place that we live in, that we exist in, that we've been placed into. And it's not a place, really. It's not a place that we can go to or go away from or isolate ourselves from. You know, we try to create a Christian culture, Christian schools, Christian everythings, Christian music, Christian entertainment, as if we can isolate ourselves from the world. Because really, the world is a realm, and that realm can even exist in your own heart. There's no way you can isolate yourself, remove yourself from it. The world is everywhere, its tentacles are everywhere, and the danger is that even for you, even you Christian, it can be in your heart. And if you do not consciously every day fight the press of the world, fight the infection of the world, then you are in danger of being worldly. There is no middle ground. And so with that in mind, let me read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the world, from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be careful students of ourselves and our own hearts this morning. Help us, Lord. We want to be useful. We want to be long-lasting. We want to be the ones who persevere till the end. We want to have lives that have an impact for eternity. We want to have a legacy of faith. And that can only come through your strength, through your guidance, and through the transformation of your word and your spirit. So would you help us this morning understand and weed out the world that can grow in our hearts. Convict us, encourage us, show us Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The war against the world is not a war that is out there. It is really a war that is within. And it's not about your external behaviors, just that. It has to do with your heart. And so to help us wage war against the world in our hearts, we're looking at a passage that is very familiar in the church. It is a passage many people even memorize. And from this passage, verse 15 to 17, I want to show us one command, and then there are three motivations, and then three remedies, or three cures. One command, three motivations, and then three aspects to the cure. So let's look at the command. It's an urgent command, and it is seen in verse 15 specifically. What is the command? Do not love the world or the things in the world. And as we start this discussion, the question that first arises in our minds is, well, what is the world? What is the world? I personally used to immediately think of the natural world, the globe. The picture of the globe comes to my mind. A way of saying us versus God. We are the world and God is divine, or something like that. But when you look at the Apostle John, John as an old man is writing this letter, and in his writings, whether it's the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, or even Revelation, he uses the world in a certain way. And if you do a survey of how John uses the word world, you will understand what it means that we must love not the world nor its things. The way he phrases it gives us a sense of urgency, isn't it? Don't love this world. There are no souvenirs that you can take from this world. Nothing that you can keep with you. Put it away. Depart from it. Don't love it. How does he describe? What is it? What is the world in John's mind? And here's a brief survey. John describes the world not just as a place, but more than that, it's a realm. It's a realm that is opposed to God. It's a kingdom. And really, in John's mind, it seems, as you study the word world, in his mind, it seems that there are two kingdoms in conflict. You have the kingdom of God and the world, the realm of the world. For example, John 18 verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, is not of this world. These two realms are opposed to one another, like oil and wine, oil and water. They do not mix. The world is destined to pass away. Not just pass away, the world is destined to be vanquished, to be defeated. And the kingdom of Christ will remain. And when John thinks of the world, and he writes about the world, we see the characteristics of the world are characteristics that are not things that need admiration, but things that need to be saved, redeemed. 2 John 1:7, he says, for example, many deceivers have gone out into the world. So the world is a place of great deception. Deceivers have gone into the world. Why have deceivers gone into the world? Revelation 12:9, the great deceiver, Satan himself is called the great deceiver, dwells in the world. It is his realm. The Antichrist, 1 John 4:3-5, the Antichrist dwells in the world, in this realm. In fact, the world is so lost, God has given the world, that realm, over to Satan as ruler of the world. Jesus, in John 14 verse 30, says, the ruler of this world. He's calling Satan the ruler of this world. Now, there is no equality between God and Satan. These are not equal forces. God is the Lord. Christ is sovereign and supreme. But in God's purposes, he has handed over some freedom to Satan to do as he wills in this realm of the world. God has given over the world to Satan as ruler. The world does not know God. The world has no relationship with him. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Rather, it hates Christ. John 15, 18 and 19. The world hates Christ, and all who belong to Christ are hated in the world. There are many verses. If you are not of us, the world says, you are against us. And haven't you felt this? As you have been saved and you've been given a new life and new affections, new love, as Jesus put a new heart in you through his Spirit, suddenly haven't you found that old relationships don't have that same charm? The things that your friends, and they're still your friends maybe, but the things that they love, it just doesn't strike you as interesting anymore. You have different purposes, different priorities, different pursuits. And haven't you seen that they will call you names, or they might say you're changed and you're boring and you're judgmental or whatever it is. The two worlds cannot coexist happily. If you are not us, of us, you are against us. You see, the world does not make friends. The world assimilates, tries to make you like them, and it controls. John chapter 3 verse 19. And the people who belong to the world prefer darkness to the light of Christ. Why? Because John 3:19 says their works are evil. So this world, this realm is a dangerous place. It is rooted in sin, and it is overseen by the evil one. And it is a place of darkness where people prefer the darkness to Christ. And it's amazing that God, as Jesus says in John chapter 17, by the way, that's a very important passage to know, John 17, because Jesus speaks about why we are in the world. What is the believer's relationship with the world? But there in John 17 verse 11, Jesus is praying to the Father, and we realize that God has placed us in the world alongside all that is in the world. And so, if this world is a dangerous place, if this realm is a dangerous place, we are under constant danger. Why? Because instead of abstaining from the world, we have the temptation and the tendency to lose our heads. And we start getting attracted to the world. And the world starts penetrating, like I said before, our hearts. Instead of abstaining, we get affectionate with the world. Somebody might ask, as we talk about the world, but doesn't the Bible say, John 3:16, that famous verse, God loves the world? How come God loves the world, and here John says, do not love the world? And to answer this, we must realize that there are different kinds of love. There is a love of affection and a love of action. There is a love of attraction and there is a love of compassion. And that's the difference. We tend to love the world with a love of affection and attraction. God loves the world with compassion and action. God's love in John 3:16 actually is action. God loved the world in this manner. What did he do? Not that he said, I want this world and I want to be like the world. No, that's us. God loved the world in this manner. He gave his son for the world, so that the world and people in the world would not remain enslaved to the world. But here in this verse, verse 15 that we are looking at, and the command to us, this urgent command is that, and it's really about affection, isn't it? Affection, loving the world for what you get out of it, not what you're giving for its redemption. It's a different kind of love. God loves the world redeemingly. We tend to love the world admiringly. And so can the urgent danger be any clearer when we look at this command? Do not love the world, John says, not even the things in the world. Don't love the realm, don't love what comes out of it, don't love anything, no souvenirs, no keepsakes. It is so dangerous here in the world. Jesus in John 17:15, you should look this up and maybe we should read this, John 17 verse 15. Jesus actually tells the Father, asks the Father for us, for the disciples. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep or protect them from the evil one. in the world. It is so dangerous. We have a mission, yes, and we'll talk about that. But the world is such a dangerous place. Christ asked the Father to keep, to protect the disciples while they're in the world. Because they, by themselves, cannot protect themselves. So, there's an urgent command. Love not the world nor its things. Now, how can you know if you love the world? How can you know if you love the world? So far, we would all agree that the world is a dangerous place, isn't it? We should not love the world. Any basic Christian knows this. But really, the question that I have for you this morning is, are you really willing to examine yourself? Are you willing to let God's Spirit look inside your soul? Are you willing to open your heart and ask God, search me and try me? This is too urgent and the consequences are too dangerous for my life. It is frightening to confront yourself. Yes, you might have been in the church for a long time and you might have heard this passage preached and taught and even memorized many times. So often, love not the world. But that doesn't mean we're immune from the world. That's why this verse, this passage exists. It's both for young Christians and old Christians. Infection, when neglected, can grow once again. And the problem of the world is that while we are in it, it also can be in us. And so the question, I'll say again, how do I know that the world is in me? Is there some clear way that I can know? And the answer is yes. And worldliness is not primarily seen in the externals. Yes, how we act shows what's in the heart, but that's not really the judge, the externals. Because often you may not even act a certain way. You may have a very moral lifestyle, a very isolated lifestyle, a bubble lifestyle, a Christian culture that you've put around you, but you could still have the world in your heart. External actions are not the best gauge of worldliness. And so here we see John teaches us, and look at verse 16. What is in the world? All that is in the world, and three things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things in the world that affect the heart. You know that the world is in you when the things of the world show up in your heart. What are the things in the world? In fact, the word lust or desires are used. In fact, the word desire or lust is used three times in the Bible as a positive thing. Really, it has to do with powerful desire. And desire itself is not evil. It is when your desire comes, it is from where your desire comes from that makes it sin. Is your desire coming from the world? And so, in verse 16, the Apostle John, and really the Holy Spirit, is calling us to examine ourselves and our hearts for three cravings that indicate their source in the world. The first is the lust or the desires of the flesh. Now this word flesh in the New Testament, and often even in Jewish writing, it can have a general meaning. Flesh is that which is not in submission to God. But interestingly, John doesn't use the word flesh like that. John, if you look at again how John uses this word in his writings, exclusively when he uses the word flesh, he speaks of the physical body. So here when he's talking about the desires of the flesh, he's talking about desires and strong, overwhelming desires that come from the body and seek bodily satisfaction. So in this category, the lusts of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, we can talk about the bodily satisfaction desires. The desires for sex, for pleasure, entertainment, comfort, for thrill, adventure. Even laziness is a lust of the flesh because it is a desire of the body. The spa, right? Pampering, extravagance. The desires of the flesh. A second category that he uses is in verse 16, the desires of the eyes, the lusts of the eyes. And these are the desires that are activated by the eyes. It is said that the eyes are the window to the soul, right? Through the eyes, your soul is affected. How many times have you seen this in your own heart, right? Things that you see cause urges within you. And so, in this category of lusts, you have the cravings of the heart that lead to envy, jealousy. So it might be something you see. You know, you're walking in the mall and you see something that you don't have and you begin to crave it. Or it might be an ad for a house as you drive to work and you crave it. Something that you know you can't have and you crave it. Or your neighbor or your colleague has something, a new car, a shiny new toy. And you think, I also need one of those. Why do they have to have it? You see, envy, jealousy, coveting. You hear that somebody else has some worldly success. Instead of rejoicing with them, you feel bitter. You see, these are the categories of the desires of the eyes. The things that you see that cause the heart to wither. But the third one that he talks about is the pride of life. And really, the way that I would describe this lust is the boasting about lifestyle. Literally, we can translate this phrase as the lifestyle that leads to boasting. So he's not saying the pride of life, but really the lifestyle that leads to pride. So, you give in to the desires of the eyes. You achieve the world's goods. 1 John chapter 3 verse 17 uses this phrase, the life of the world. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, if anyone has the life of the world is the phrase there. You achieve that. You have the world's goods. You have rank. You have possessions. You've given it into the lust of the eyes fully, maybe. And what you do is, after achieving those things, you set your identity. Your worth is based on those things. Look at who I am. Look at what I've achieved in life. Look at my rank. Look at my paycheck. Look at my family. Look at what my children are and what they have achieved. You see? My paycheck. Therefore, I am something. So this is this lust. It is the boasting in lifestyle. You judge others on this standard. I am better compared to others. Look at my lifestyle. Look at my education. And for this as well, make no mistake, the world is in your heart. If that is what you're tempted to be and say and think. And so that is the way you know that the world is growing in your heart or has taken root in your heart. And if you see these lusts, if you see these desires in you, and they can be very subtle, you alone can do that self-examination. Be honest as the Holy Spirit works in your heart. If you see these desires in you, it is a symptom. Maybe after years you've opened the door to the room of your heart and you're seeing the truth of what is in there. You haven't opened that door. You haven't examined yourself. And the cobwebs, through the cobwebs, you're going to see the rot that has grown there. And we must be careful here. It could be one or more or a combination of these things in your heart. Everybody's worldliness is different. Everybody's infection is not the same. Each man's poison is his own. Worldliness is a different picture for each person. The question is, what worldliness have you let into your heart? Which category, which combination of categories? And so the symptom is when you see those desires in you. But what is at the root of the problem? At the root of the problem, the reason why those desires are in your heart is because there's something wrong with your value system. There's something corrupted in your value system. That's why you desire these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting in lifestyle. You are attracted to the world because your value system is skewed. The weighing scale, the way that you measure what is important, is broken. So the question then is, how do I fix this value system? And that's why we want to look at motivations. Motivations first, and then we'll look at cures. So we'll see these motivations, and I want to jump through this passage. In verse 15, in verse 16, and verse 17, we're going to look at three motivations to deal with this, so that our values, we begin to correct our value system. Here's, and these are very sobering motivations. Look at the first one in verse 15. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's the first motivation that's very sobering. If you're letting the world into your heart, then the question is, what has happened to your love for God? It's really been affected. And in fact, you may not love God at all. Anyone, it applies to anyone. Anyone who loves the world as an ongoing reality. If you're pursuing any of these lusts, the things in the world, literally what he's saying is, this love of the Father is not in him. God's love is not an ongoing reality in that person's life. You don't love God. The two things can't coexist. You can say, yes, I'm going to love God, and I'm going to love the world as well, and I'll sort of find a balance. Those two things don't coexist. That's the ultimate judgment about these things. How can the two things coexist? We've seen what the world is. We've looked at the list in John. What is there to love about the world? You see, the advertising may be attractive, but the product is rotting, maggot-infested poison. And God, the eternal, holy, beautiful, pure one, has nothing to do with that. But you might ask, wait a minute. If this first way to look at it is that if I love the world, I do not love God, I may not love God, but I'm saved. Of course I love God. But the principle still applies. So, at the foundation, it could be if you are have an ongoing love for the world that you don't love God at all. Even if you profess faith, your faith is not real. But it could be that you're really saved, that you're truly a Christian, and you're going through a struggle right now. The principle still applies. Yes, 1 John 4, 4 to 5 is true. What does it say? 1 John 4, 4 and 5 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them who come from the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You are from God is what John says. So that is true if you are really a believer. He is in you. He is greater than he who is in the world. But you can still open the back door and let the world affect you and hinder you. By allowing the desires of the world, you allow the world in. And it can still corrupt you and hinder you, even if you're saved. I don't know if you've been to Bombay and used the locals. Love for Christ is like being in the love for the world is like being in the door of the local when it arrives at Dadar station. What happens? You get automatically pushed out, right? You can't stay in the local. And that's the way that love for Christ is pushed out. The world has automatically got a pressure. And the more you let off in the let of the world into your life, Christ is pushed out. Jesus taught about this. Remember the parable of the seeds and the different soils? There was one that it fell among the thorns. And it seemed like it was growing, but what happened? The thorns grow up. And what does Jesus say about the thorns? The thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word. They push out affection. Haven't you seen this in action in your own life? The more you let the world in, the more you let the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes or the boasting and lifestyle, the more distracted and the less you want to focus on Christ, the more distracted, the more busy you are. And even your motivation to pursue the things of Christ lessens. This is a practical way that we see the pushing out of Christ when we let the world in to our hearts. So, in summary, if you love the world as an ongoing reality without check, you don't love God. You can't be a Christian no matter what you say. The facts are against you. But even if you are a believer who has temporarily given into the world's desires, you are doing it at the cost of your love for God. Your love for God will grow dim. Don't be surprised if your motivation is low and your passion is low. and Christ is not as glorious in your heart as he used to be. You've got to fight the world. But here's the second motivation. You may not love God, but secondly, here's the second sobering motivation. You are choosing the world over God. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, he says, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The word Father is very striking to me. He doesn't say all these desires are not from God, but from the world. He doesn't contrast God and the world. He uses the word Father. And that word tells us something, that that which comes from God is sourced, it is founded in care and love and for our good. That's what a father does, right? A good father loves and cares. You see, we run to the world because we think we're going to get fulfilled. That's why we are drawn to the world. Those desires are attractive because they promise some kind of fulfillment, isn't it? That this is going to be good for you. It's just like the age-old problem of what happened with the serpent and Eve. The serpent didn't say, take this bad thing. It's better than the good thing. No, he said, this thing is better than what God promises for you. And she bought that lie. She looked at the fruit and she said, this is good to the eyes and it is good to the body and it is good to make one wise. The same three lusts that we have seen here, right? And she took. But the reality is, there is only one Father who intends us ultimate good and satisfaction. And just like Eve and Adam, they had been given one command in the by God when he created them. And that command, you know what it was? It wasn't you shall not. It was eat. Go back and see in Genesis chapter 2. Go eat of every tree in the garden. That was the command. There was a but. One tree you shall not eat. But the command was go eat of every tree. And instead of enjoying the generosity of the Father that had created them, they turned God into a selfish tyrant and said, no, the world is better. But here you have this statement by John in verse 16. Everything in the world, he's trying to remind us, everything, no matter how attractive it is, no matter how satisfying it looks, it's not from the Father. It doesn't come from a source of care and concern for you. The world is not your friend. He alone provides that which is eternally satisfying and healing and redeeming and joy-giving. If you give in to the desires of the world, like Adam and Eve, you are saying, in essence, I choose this over you, Father. When you take the world, you are choosing the world over God. It's not both at the same time. It is you saying, this is better than Jesus. What I get here is just too important. It's too urgent for me to think about God's desires. And what you're saying, you may not say this with your words, but you're saying it with your actions. God is not a good father. I do not have what I need in him. Therefore, I must do what is good for me. That's what we are doing when we choose the world. Make no mistake, every worldly desire we give into is a choice over God our Father. That's the second sobering motivation. Here's the third sobering motivation. When you choose the world, you are trendy, not eternal. And I use that word intentionally, because it's a relevant word, isn't it? Trendy. Everybody wants to trend today. And the irony is that trendiness is passing. But we want to have our 15 seconds of fame, isn't it? I think it is, a survey was done among teenagers in the US. And you know what today, this has changed in the past decade or two. What is the number one job that young teenagers in the US want to do? They want to be a YouTuber. They want to trend. They want to be famous. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now let's be honest. The offer of the world in these desires, isn't it tempting? Because it's this promise of you can get whatever you want. You can be, just stop the limitations of God's law. and God's will. You can be whatever you want. You can get whatever you want. You can achieve whatever you want. You can enjoy whatever you want. You can really be free and so happy. Isn't it tempting? If you just self-realize, put yourself at the center, you're worth it. It's tempting, but it's false. Christ alone is worth anything. Whatever the world says, there is no fulfillment in a life that is achieved through the world's desires. There isn't. Now the world, as you achieve those things, right? Maybe you achieve the world's entertainments. You achieve the world's pleasures. Or you achieve the world's boasts. You achieve the world's ranks. The world will say wow and respect you for a while. You might trend. It may even love you as one of its own, one of its greats. You are one of the great ones in the world. Look at what you've become. But it is a facade. It is an illusion. Really, it is like appreciating fine chandeliers on a glorious, massive ship. A five-star ship. You're saying, what amazing furniture and fittings and jewelry and crystal. But you're on the Titanic and it's sinking. That's what it means to love the world. It's a fading enterprise. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Are you like Lot, Abraham's relative? Remember, if you remember the account, Abraham parted ways with Lot because Lot wanted success. The Jordan Valley was fertile in that time. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, which was in the Jordan Valley. Eventually, he was a man of great influence in that great city. He stayed there in Sodom. But remember the end of the story. We may not know the story, but we know the end of the story. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He settled there and he became a man of influence there. But how quickly did all that burn? The choice that he made, how quickly did it end up nothing? Are you like Lot or are you like Abraham? Who was a nomad, he had no permanent dwelling because he was obeying God. That's sort of the picture of what John is giving here. The world is passing away. It looks amazing, but it has no value. Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, the kingdom of this world is passing away. Not just passing away, it is destined to be vanquished. Is that where you're going to pitch your tent? So in this sense, trendy means numbered days. At the end of the trend is not the end of the trend, it is the destruction of the world. For goodness sakes, don't be trendy. Even if you're unknown in this world, be faithful and you have an eternal reward. So, three sobering motivations and we'll close with this. Three practical remedies. These sobering motivations, I hope, will help you develop a right value system to measure properly the desires of the world and the pursuits of the will of God. But I want to end with brief practical help on how to fight the world. The first thing is, say no. Say no immediately. How do I fight the world? Say no immediately. I have the desire of the world. I've seen it. I've identified it. I've searched my heart. I see the desire of the flesh or the desire of the eyes or the boasting in lifestyle. What do I do with that desire? And the idea is that we must identify it at the gate and then not let it in. And again, desire itself is not evil. For example, let's think about the lust of the flesh. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Catch it. When a person looks at a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Something had already happened that allowed him to look on the woman with lust. Before he lusted, he committed adultery. When did he do that? When he said yes to that desire. You see? So at the gate, he said yes, and then that rolled in, and then the infection began and led to looking with lust and desire. When David was attracted to Bathsheba, it wasn't sin yet when he spotted something on the terrace. Desire itself is not sin. It is when he refused to turn around and go back to the house. He gazed on her. He lusted after her. He said yes to adultery in his heart. And then he proceeded to lust after her. And then he didn't even close the gate after that. It went on into the act of sin. So the whether it's the desire of the flesh, whether it's the desire of the eyes, whether it's the boasting of lifestyle, you've got to identify it. And as soon as you see it, you've got to depart from that desire. That's the only way. You have to discipline yourself. Flesh, eyes, or desire, whatever your worldliness is, say no. Choose Christ. Secondly, how to fight the world. Say no immediately, but begin to cultivate a love for the world like God does. Love the world like God does, like Christ does. How did God love the world? In a giving, redeeming love. Christ came to give his body for the life of the world. John 6 verse 51, he says this. He's come to give his body for the life of the world. He came to sacrifice himself in exchange for life for the world. God's love for the world was not desire, but it was pity, it was compassion. Jesus gave himself for the world so people could receive him as the wrath bearer. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation, not just for us, but for the sins of the world. He came so people could receive him as the one who takes the wrath of God for their sins. He came on a mission. He came not to stay in the world and enjoy its marvels. He came to redeem. He never belonged in the world. John 16 verse 28. He left us as his own. He finished his mission and then he left his disciples for the same purpose. Why are we in this world? For the same redeeming purpose. And John 17, you should read this. Verse 11, to be hated. Verse 14, while protected by the Father. Verse 15, not belonging in the world. Verse 16, but sent into the world. Verse 18, let me read that. John chapter 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You see? We have been sent into the world for a mission of salvation. And so we have to cultivate a love for the world that is not attraction, but redemption. We have come to offer life and faith in Christ. We come as ambassadors of a better world, of a better place. Calling out people from the world and saying, come to Christ. This is only sorrow and destruction. Come away from the world, come to Christ. That is our mission. We will be hated, we will be rejected because we don't belong. But the ones whom Christ has called, whom he has chosen, they will come. And that's the glory of it, isn't it? But that's why we're here. When you begin to see the world not as a place that you love, but as a place needing redemption, it will change you from attraction to a giving love. To a love that gives, not a love that wants. Now suppose for example, a cruise ship is sinking and you're on that rescue team and it's going to sink fast. Would you start thinking as you go in as a rescue worker, hey, this is a 5-star ship, you know, it has an amazing spa and facilities and I want to use the swimming pool? No, because you know that this place is in need of help, not participation. Same thing with the world, even more. It is a place needing redemption. So love the world as God does. And finally, the ultimate remedy is the pursuit of Christ above all. How do I say no immediately when the draw is so strong? How can I have God's love of not affection but redemption? In the final analysis, there is only one cure, one remedy. How do I defeat the worldly desires of the heart? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In other words, even if you are today cold or distracted, is, even if that's where you are right now, if you have trusted Jesus, then discipline yourself to pursue him. The one, it says in verse 17, the one who does the will of God remains forever. But the world is passing away. Because to do the will of God, it means you have disciplined yourself to know the mind of God. You see, the one who does the will of God remains forever. What does it mean to do the will of God? It means that you know the mind of God. That's how you know what his will is. And if you've taken the time to know his mind, it means that you have love and passion for him, that you're cultivating him. And it takes discipline to know somebody. You see? So at the heart of this statement, the one who does the will of God is love and affection. That's the reason you do the will of someone, right? Because you want to please them. You have an affection for them. You have a passion for them. You're pursuing that person with a lover's interest. And the more you invest, the more you will begin to grow in your love for that person. The issue is the heart. And the sound antidote, the sound cure to corrupt love is compelling love. If I have a corrupt love for the world, the ultimate cure is compelling love. I don't know if you ever had a mold problem, especially in this rainy season, in, you know, when the mattresses get moldy. And have you ever tried to deal with mold? No matter how hard you try, you can't brush it out. There is one amazing antidote to mold. When the sun comes out bright and hot, and you put it in the sun, overpowering sunlight is the ultimate antidote to mold. Similarly, the antidote here is Christ. Know him. Study him. Study the depths of the gospel. Read his word. Pursue obedience. Confess your sin. Worship him. Discipline yourself, even in the days that you don't feel like it. And that affection will only grow. You've got to reprioritize the disciplines of your life so that Christ is at the center of your pursuits. Make it a point to be involved in the ministries of the church. Some kind of simple ministry activity. Home fellowships, men's meeting, women's meeting, not just for the purpose of having church meetings, but that you can be around God's word and be encouraged to know and grow in Christ. No matter how mundane that is, whether it's praying with somebody, picking up the phone and just, you know, memorizing scripture together or something. Rather than just being busy in the world, seek him first above all. And what you're doing is you're keeping the curtains open in your heart so that the sunlight of Christ is constantly driving out the mold of the world. When Christ is pursued, even when you don't feel like it, when he becomes your discipline, then he will be your passion. Where your treasure is, what you invest in, your heart will follow. His love in you will drive out the world that is in your heart. That's the solution. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Spirit of God, we pray that you would do your work in our lives. Transform us, Lord. Help us to see the urgency, but help us to see the overwhelming cure, Lord. Remind us once again this morning that Christ is above all pursuits, the most joyous pursuit that we can pursue, the most fulfilling of people to know, the most satisfying of friends, the most comforting beings to have in our life. Help us to know you more so that not only is the world driven out of our hearts, but we fulfill our purpose as we do your will in this world, not being touched by the world, but influencing for the sake of the gospel. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.